podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We're going to look at a passage this morning that has the potential to really shake you up, to make you ask some deep questions, and to force you to self-examine. It's a passage of Scripture that has been difficult for some folks over the years. Because you see, when we learned the good news about Jesus Christ, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were probably taught John 3:16, right? John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so what we were taught is, if you believe in Jesus, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In order to be saved, you believe in Jesus Christ. And then we also learn from the Old Testament book of Joel, the New Testament book of Acts, and the book of Romans, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right in the book of Acts, that last verse, it says, "He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.'" You just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so one of the linchpins of the Protestant Reformation was sola fide, right? Faith alone. It's by faith that we are saved. But then we read the book of James. We've been taught all along that you can't earn your salvation by works, that works have nothing to do with your salvation. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we learned in that particular passage, if I don't have it on there, I don't have it on there. So I'm going to read it to you. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift of grace that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the gospel. By faith alone, without works, you cannot earn salvation. But as I said, then we come to the book of James. And the first verse of our passage this morning, James chapter 2 and verse 14, says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" And suddenly we're put into a tailspin because we're like, wait a second. Everything I've read in the New Testament, everything I know tells me that it's by faith alone that I'm saved. And now James is asking me, if you have faith but you don't have works, then faith can't save you. So we begin to wonder. Paul says salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's a gift. You cannot earn it through good deeds. And many a Bible reader has decided that James doesn't belong because James doesn't agree with the rest of the Bible. In fact, the great reformer Martin Luther suggested that it be thrown out of the schools. Right? He said, "We should throw the epistle of James out of this school, for it doesn't amount to much. It contains not a syllable about Christ. Not once does it mention Christ except at the beginning. I maintain that some Jews wrote it who probably heard about Christian people, but never encountered any. Since he heard that Christians place great weight on faith in Christ, he thought, 'Wait a moment, I'll oppose them and urge works alone.' This he did. Therefore, St. James's epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to the others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it." Tell us how you feel, Martin Luther, right? He didn't like it. He didn't like it one bit. It needs to be said, however, that later in life, Luther came around. He never maintained that James should be thrown out of the Bible. He just didn't like it because he felt like it didn't jibe with everything that he was teaching. In fact, if anything, James provides us with great balance. balance in the Bible. So let's read this passage and then we'll dive in. It's James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 855 if you want to look that up and read along. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the nature of true saving faith this morning from your word, that we would know that we believe, not just by what's in our head, but Lord, what's in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, James teaches us about dead faith, dead faith. And he says that dead faith cannot save. This type of faith, dead faith, cannot save. He says that right here in verse 14. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? The answer that he's expecting there is, it's no good. It's no good. And then he asks, can such faith save them? The answer he's expecting is no. It can't save them. A dead faith cannot save. So this should create a thirst in the reader, right? I don't know about you, but it makes me start to wonder about my faith. And I say, I hope my type of faith is a type of faith that saves. Right? I hope the faith that I have is a type of faith that saves. I want my faith to be a saving faith. I don't want it to be a dead faith. And it's kind of like when you get a flu shot, and then you get the flu. Has that ever happened to anyone? You got the flu shot, and then later on, you got the flu, and you're laying in bed going, come on, man, I got a flu shot, right? But the deal is, apparently there's some geeks or nerds in the CDC who come up with a formula for the flu shot that year, and they know that there are certain strains that are most likely to affect people, and so they come up with their formula for the flu shot, and it's going to combat those particular strains, and they're not always right. You know, who of us are always right? And so you may have taken the flu shot, and you are trusting in that flu shot to save you from the flu, and then you get the flu anyway. And so you may be thinking this morning as you read this passage of Scripture, I walked down the aisle, I put my faith in Jesus, I was baptized, I believe that my faith is good, but what if it doesn't cover all of the strains of sin? You know, what if I stand before the Lord and he shakes his head and said, man, that was not good faith. What happens then? And so a passage like this causes us to question our faith. That's not always a bad thing, by the way. It's not always a bad thing to question your faith. So James here, who is reflecting the words of Jesus, as we'll see in a minute, causes us to question. Is it possible my faith won't be saving faith? And so I better read on, right? It draws me in, man. I better figure this thing out. James is fond of hypothetical case studies. So he gives us one in this passage in verses 15 to 17, right? He says, what if somebody comes and and doesn't have the things that they need. They don't have any food. They don't have any clothes for that day. If they come to your door, and you just say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. God bless you. Thanks for coming with your need. God bless you. And you send them away, but you don't do anything for them physically. He says, what good is that? What good is that? Then he compares that in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So we can put it this way, dead faith, first of all, cannot save according to James, but also dead faith is a type of faith that speaks words without works, right? It's all blabber. Be well, be fed, God bless you, without any action, without any truth in the way that it lives. Sure, I believe in Jesus. I read the Bible. I go to church. I have my theology straight and my doctrine right. I believe in who Jesus is, and I believe in what Jesus did. I believe all of that is true. But James asks, what if your faith is all argument without action? What if your faith is all doctrine without doing? What if by my unwillingness to step out in my faith, I prove that my supposed faith is nothing but empty words and powerless philosophies? What if my faith is just theory? It's just thoughts, but it doesn't lead to any change in my life. What if I claim I believe in Jesus, but there's nothing about my lifestyle at all that looks anything at all like Jesus? Is that saving faith? Am I truly saved? It makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you think. In fact, you who say you have faith, but have no reality to back it up, your faith, he says, resembles the faith of demons. Right, so dead faith cannot save you. It speaks words without works, and it resembles demons. You say, my faith is like that of demons? How's that possible? Well, he says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Your theology is good. Congratulations. You believe that there is one God. Good. You know what? Even the demons believe that. The demons know there's one God. They believe that. Right? They know the truth that there's one God. The demons have accurate doctrine. They know the truth. They believe the truth. But are they saved? Absolutely not. Because they choose to defy God rather than to obey God. It's just facts. There's no follow through. Their faith is a knowledge about who God is without any heart response or any foot response involved. To say, I believe in Jesus, and that not change one iota in your life, that's demonic, is what James is saying. That type of faith, if it can be called faith at all, is dead faith. So we get the picture of what dead faith is here, but James, what does genuine saving faith look like then? If this is what dead faith is, what is the type of faith that we can stand on and know that we're saved if we have that type of faith? James goes on to talk about true faith. True faith. So what does true faith look like? First of all, true faith is proven through deeds, is what James says. It's proven that you have this true faith through your actions, through your lifestyle, through your works, through your deeds. That's how you know that the faith is genuine, true faith, by how you live your life. He says in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. It's interesting, he asks the question, show me your faith without deeds. How do you show somebody your faith without any deeds? How's that possible? Well, you can tell them you believe. You can profess with your mouth that you believe, right? But does that show them that you believe? If you believe, you're going to step out into it, right? You're going to step out into it, right? At the Grand Canyon, they have this this glass walkway that goes out over the canyon. I've not been there. I've seen pictures of it, right? But you can stand back and look at that thing and say, cool, man, that's awesome. You must get a good view looking through there. I believe that would hold my weight. I believe I could walk out on there and look down and it would be great. I have faith in that walkway. But if you just stand there and watch everybody else walking out on that thing and you don't take one step, can you really prove that you have faith? Does that prove faith? No, man. If you really believe in that thing, you're going to walk out on that thing. You're going to do the jig out on the end of that thing. I believe this thing. Right? That's sort of an example of what we're talking about here. That if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, that He is your Lord and your Savior, that He died for your sins, that He's got your back, and you're walking with Him and following Him, then you're going to step out into that faith. It's going to be demonstrated in how you live your life. People are going to be able to see that you have faith by what you do. And James is just asking the question. Look, if I don't see any evidence of your faith, maybe you really don't have any. Maybe your faith is dead. And that type of faith can't save. James is doing us a favor by making us question whether our faith is real or not. Some things need to be proven externally in order to demonstrate that the internal is true. In order to demonstrate that what we're saying is true, sometimes we need to prove it with our actions to ourselves and to others. I was reading the Stokes News about this little girl from Lawsonville who won a spelling bee, right? This is the second year in a row she won the spelling bee. She won it in fourth grade and in fifth grade. Right? And there were some middle schoolers in that spelling bee, right? I mean, she is a good speller, right? So if she's going on and on about what a great speller she is, which I don't know her, she's probably not. Most good spellers are kind of humble about it. H-U-M-B-L-E, humble. She's kind of humble about it. So the words that she got right were haughty. So I'm saying she's not haughty about her spelling, most likely. And sojourner. Those were the words that she got. And there was a boy in middle school. I'm not going to name him because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But this little boy got the word verandas. And he said, that's not a word. That's not even a word. So that might have been a strategy I used in spelling bees when I was a kid, right? But he never heard the word before. I feel sorry for him. But she won 2 years in a row. And what I'm saying is that her knowledge of spelling is demonstrated and proven by the ribbons she has hanging in her home. Her deeds verify the truth that she's a good speller. Now, you can walk around talking about how great a speller you are all you want, but if you can't back it up with accurate spelling, then, you know, maybe it's all just talk. Not that you have to be a perfect speller, but at least back it up with a few words that are spelled correctly. So what James is teaching is not revolutionary, okay? James is not the only one who taught this in the Bible. In fact, I don't know about Martin Luther. You know, he was brilliant mind, much more brilliant than I am theologically. He was a man who was willing to step out against the Catholic Church of his day and take a huge risk in order to change the flow of history. And so I'm not questioning that, because certainly his deeds prove his faith. The thing that I wonder about is, when he says that James doesn't talk about Christ except in the beginning, when I read James, I see Christ all throughout. Now, he may not use the name of Jesus on every page, but just about everything he says is reflected in what Christ taught. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 16, Jesus said, By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. That sounds a lot similar to what James is saying here. How do you recognize true faith? By the fruit of it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, verbally, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, it's the words, Lord, Lord, backed up with the change, the will. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's not with our mouth that we are saved. It's by true faith. And true faith is evidenced by our lives, by how we live. You see, the true test of faith is found, as James says, in the deeds, in the life. So you can walk around all day talking about what a great pear tree you are, but if all you're spouting and sprouting is apples, you're not a pear tree. Right? You haven't proved that you're a pear tree if you're growing apples, right? We had two female guinea pigs living in a cage together at our house many years ago, and one morning one of our daughters went downstairs and says, Mom, Dad, there's three guinea pigs. No, there's not. We went downstairs, looked in the cage. Certainly there were three guinea pigs. Turns out Snickers was a boy, okay? By their fruit, you will know them. The truth will come out. So Jesus continues with two biblical, or James, I keep saying Jesus. James continues with two biblical examples. One example being Abraham and one example being Rahab. And we won't go into the specifics. Maybe we'll look a little bit deeper at this on Wednesday night if we can. But Abraham believed in God and his belief fueled his obedience. And another thing we know about true faith is that it fuels obedience. Abraham believed God, and he was willing to climb a mountain and sacrifice his son at God's request. He was just about to go through with that because we're told that he understood that God could raise his son from the dead. And so he was willing to put his faith to that test. God's not asking any of us to put our faith to that test. But he asked Abraham to put his faith to that test. And then James tells us that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith, but that faith was evidenced by his willingness to trust God fully. The same is true of Rahab. He mentions Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute living in Jericho when the spies from Israel came into the land to look at that city and to determine their course of action, which was going to be the Lord's course of action. But Rahab knew of the people of Israel. And when these spies came, she knew who the God of Israel was. She trusted in the God of Israel enough to hide those spies and risk her life and the life of her family in order that they might be saved when the army of Israel came back to Jericho. And they were. And they were. And Rahab herself became an ancestor of King David and an ancestor of Jesus. Look at the beginning of the book of Matthew at the genealogy, and you'll see her name included in the ancestry of Jesus. And Abraham became the father of a great nation and the father of all who believe in Jesus. They proved their faith because their faith fueled their obedience. They trusted in God and they proved it by what they did. And their righteousness that they received was a gift from God because of their faith in God. And this faith was fueled by their obedience. True faith fuels obedience. True faith, in addition to fueling obedience, it breathes action. And this brings us to this last verse in this passage of Scripture. It's James chapter 2 and verse 26. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So faith without deeds is dead. So what we're talking about here is a spiritless body. So if you say you have faith, it's like a spiritless body. In fact, that word for spirit is pneuma, from which we get our word pneumonia. It means breath. The word for spirit means breath. So what James is saying here is that faith without deeds is like a body without breath. Right? What's the first thing they ask you when you call 911? Is he breathing? Is he breathing? Does he have a pulse? What are those things? Those are external evidence that there's life on the inside. That's what James is saying here. Action, deeds, good works, love demonstrated through life. That proves that your faith is not flatlined. It's evidence on the outside of the faith that you have on the inside. So it's possible for a person to claim that they believe in Jesus Christ, to make a profession of faith with their mouth, but not be saved at all. Because the proof of faith is found in your life. The proof of living faith is found in how you live. You're not saved by your works. That's impossible. You could never do enough good deeds to be saved. You are saved by your faith. But that faith is proved genuine. That faith is proved truthful. It's proved alive by your actions. You cannot claim to know Jesus and follow Jesus if you're going your own way. If you're doing your own thing. You say, oh, I'm following Jesus, but you're walking in the complete other direction. That just proves that you're not really following Jesus. I would have reason to wonder about your faith. And if your faith in Jesus is not changing you, if your life is not changing, then your faith in Jesus is sick at best. And at worst, it may be dead. James is pretty fond of talking about these things. He says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. He says, true religion is not going through the motions. True religion is helping those who are in need. We've seen this already. So it shouldn't surprise us when he says, faith without works is a dead faith. The works do not save, but the works show that we are saved. Does that make sense? The works are not the things that save, but the works demonstrate that we definitely are saved. So I've had people come to me before and they say, Pastor Jack, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. You know, I'll ask them, have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Have you ever trusted in him? Have you ever prayed and asked him into your heart? And they'll say, yeah, I've done that, but I'm not real sure that I'm saved. And I say, well, why do you have questions about whether you're saved? And they say, well, I continue to sin, and I wonder if I'm really saved. You know, the best thing that a person who wonders whether they're saved or not can do in order to help them to feel saved is to step out in obedience and do something for the Lord. Right? That's how we gain confidence in our faith. So I believe that if you put your faith in Jesus and you trusted in him and you gave him your life and you demonstrated the least bit of fruit in your life, that you're going to heaven, that your faith has saved you, I believe that. However, I also believe that it's possible for us to lose our confidence because of the way we're living our life. And if you want confidence in the faith that you have, then step out in faith and trust Him and obey Him and do things that prove that you are His child, and you will feel confident in your faith. And you will also demonstrate to others that you have faith by the way that you live your life. This is what James is talking about. He's not saying that you need to do good deeds in order to be saved. He's saying that, look, if you're already saved, do good deeds to demonstrate that salvation. So if you're worried or concerned or you're asking questions about this, there's a great Christian writer by the name of George MacDonald who influenced C.S. Lewis. So if you're a fan of C.S. Lewis, recognize that he learned a lot of what he knows about Christian writing from reading George MacDonald. And I'm going to read to you this quote from George MacDonald. We're going to put the last part of it up on the screen because it's a little long. So I'll get to that part in just a moment. But listen to the first part. He says, instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, ask yourself whether you have this day done one thing because he said do it, or once abstained because he said, do not do it. It is simply absurd to say you believe or even want to believe in him if you do not anything he tells you. If you can think of nothing he ever said as having had an atom of influence on your doing or not doing, you have too good ground to consider yourself no disciple of his. Do not, I pray you, worse than waste your time in trying to convince yourself that you are his disciple notwithstanding, that for this reason or that you still have cause to think you believe in him. What though should you succeed in persuading yourself to absolute certainty that you are his disciple? If after all, he say to you, why did you not do the things I told you? Depart from me, I do not know you. Instead of trying to persuade yourself, if the thing be true, you can make it truer. If it be not true, you can begin at once to make it true, to be a disciple of the living one, by obeying him in the first thing you can think of in which you are not obeying him. We must learn to obey him in everything, and so must begin somewhere. Let it be at once and in the very next thing that lies at the door of our conscience. So what is George MacDonald saying to us? He's saying, look, if you have reason to doubt your faith, whether it's a living faith, whether it's a true faith, then here's my advice to you. Do something. Listen to what God has said to you. If there is something you are doing that God has said do not do, start quitting it now, and it will demonstrate the veracity of your faith to your heart. If there's something you should be doing to obey God, and you know He has asked you to do this thing, listen to your conscience, listen to the Spirit, and start doing that thing. And in the doing of that thing, your faith in Him will be confirmed in your own heart. So if you're asking questions about, I don't feel saved, I don't know if I'm saved, I don't know if my faith is true saving faith, start doing. The doing doesn't save you. Only Jesus can save you by His blood and by what He did for you on the cross. But if you start doing, it will confirm in your soul that you are saved. Because that faith will fuel your obedience, and you will grow, and you will grow, and you will grow. So what is James doing here? James, I believe, aims not to make you question your faith, but James aims to motivate your faith toward action. So if you've heard about the true nature of saving faith, then demonstrate that your faith is true faith and step out and honor Him and obey Him and follow Him and do what it takes. And then you will know that your faith is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for all that you have to say to us there. Even this morning, as we've looked at this challenging passage of Scripture, I pray that you'd help us to understand, Lord. First of all, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, have trusted in him, have taken steps of faith in our life, Lord, I pray that we would have confidence in knowing that our faith is real and that we are saved. Lord, I pray that you would give us that conviction today. But Father, I pray for brothers and sisters who are here who say they have faith, but they're not sure. Lord, I pray that you would instill confidence in them too. Give them the hope and the ability to step forward and to prove their faith genuine through the way that they live. And Father, I pray for any who are here today who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ at all, that the place it begins is at the cross, that they would surrender themselves to Jesus, trust in him, and then step out in faith. That would recognize, Lord, that nothing they can do could ever earn them heaven. Repent, surrender, and receive Jesus Christ and be forgiven of their sin, and then to step out on that faith. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what faith really is and help us, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another and stimulate one another toward love and good works. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.